When I think of godly legacies, especially when it comes to faithful teaching of God's Word, I think of Charles Swindoll, among others. Not many people, you talk about legacy while they're still here, but he is one of those. He's 90 years old now. And I benefited a lot from his preaching ministry. I read a story he shared recently about a letter he got. He read this letter from a woman at a service where he was preaching. And the letter from this woman said, "I married at age 31. But I didn't worry about getting married. I left my future in God's hands. But I must tell you, every night I hung a pair of men's pants on my bed and knelt down to pray this prayer. Father in heaven, hear my prayer and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man." And God did. But he read that letter at a service, and there was a mother at that service with her teenage boy, and she went on to write Charles Swindoll a letter. She said in her letter, "I'm wondering if I should be worried about something. It has to do with our son. For the last 2 weeks, I've noticed that before our son turns the light out and goes to sleep at night, he hangs a woman's bathing suit over the foot of his bed." This young man was preparing for marriage, right? Now, as we have our second message in Proverbs about maximizing your marriage, that's one way you could approach this. If you're single and open to marriage someday, you can listen to what we share today and prepare yourself to be the wife or husband God would have you to be one day. And it'll also help you know what to pray for and look for. But maybe you're here and you're saying, "Hey, I'm single and I don't plan on getting married." I invite you into this message too, because godly marriage is not only a blessing to the home that it's in, it's a blessing to society from God. So as you listen, single friend, you can encourage your married brothers and sisters in their role. Because I'm telling you this, while I do want you all to vote, we had a message a couple weeks ago that said, choose your leaders wisely. If you want to know where we stand on those things, tune into that message. But I want to tell you something. Family is the building block of society. And if I had to choose, it's not really an either or, but if I had to choose on the one hand, getting who I want in the White House, or on the other hand, every family in America grabbing onto God's plan for their family in the home, I would take the latter all day long. Whatever happens in the White House this November, don't forget about your house, right? And that brings us to the married folks in the room. As we go through some more wisdom from Proverbs on marriage, please do not make this a checklist for your spouse. When I'm talking to the wives, I don't want the husband sitting there saying, And when I'm talking about the husbands, I don't want the wives sitting there, No. I want us to do like the old YouTube sensation from a few years back. What did it say? It said, worry about yourself. Worry about yourself, right? Okay, so as we jump in, I'm going to start this week by talking about faithful husbands. Faithful husbands. We're going to pick up on a verse that we used last week and use it as a launching point. A faithful husband provides for his wife and family. Proverbs 27:8, you'll remember the verse, like a bird that strays from its nest, or her nest in the King James, is a man who strays from his home. And you remember we talked about the analogy's great, because that bird, what's she do? She helps build that nest, and then when the eggs are there, she sits on the eggs until they hatch, and she feeds those young. She provides. She needs to stay there. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. Just as that female bird provides for those in her nest, the man is called to provide for his wife. And guys, what do we often think of first when we hear that word? Financial. And that's good. I believe that's an important part of it. We need to be diligent in our work to provide financially for our families. But what do we go to next? like physical provision, right? Like we need to provide for their physical security. So I got my guns ready, got my alarm system ready, and that's good too. I believe that's part of being a responsible husband, but there's some realms that maybe we don't think of so naturally. What about the spiritual realm? Do I provide there in my home, husband? Do I set a tone in my home where Jesus is not only welcome, but he's front and center? Not only in my words, but in my actions. There are a lot of ways to do this. One of the ways, guys, that's central is to bring the Word of God into our families. Bring it into our wives. And there are a lot of ways to do this, even with technology these days. I'll throw out one idea that's blessed our family. And if it blesses you, so be it. But whatever your way, find it, guys. Robert Morgan wrote a book called 100 Verses Everyone Should Know by Heart. I found it at a thrift store. I find a lot of treasures at thrift stores. And what we're doing in our family, I'm just taking one verse a week out of there and texting it to the whole family every day. Every day for a week. And then the next week we go on to the next verse. And together we're memorizing scripture. I don't know what it is for you, but guys, we got to find a way to get God's word into our homes. What about emotional security? We think about physical security, but am I making my wife feel emotionally secure? We're going to pick that up in a little bit. Because you say, how do I do that? How do I make her feel emotionally secure? The second, value her. Husband, do you value your wife? Do you value her? Listen to these verses from Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Do you realize that, husband? Or have you started to take her for granted? 19:14, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. I talked to a spouse recently. You know what they said to me? They said, I wish I could just hear more words of encouragement when I do something right. It seems all I ever hear about is when I do something wrong. Don't let that be you, husband. Don't be the husband who tells his wife, hey, honey, I told you I love you when I married you 20 years ago, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. You need to keep reminding her day after day after day what a treasure she is. Do you realize, husband, that the treasure you have from above? And your wife, does she hear you say that? Do you pray together? And does she ever hear you say, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful woman you've blessed me with? I hope so. We need to value the wives God's given us. And the last one for the guys is chase. Chase her. You chased her when you're dating. Don't stop when you're married. Don't stop when you're married. This is revisiting a proverb from earlier in our series, 5:15, talking to husbands. It says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Water was satisfaction in a climate that, like ours, was often dry and hot. You'd get that water and it's satisfying. It says, go to your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. What's he talking about? Here we go, verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. You see what he's saying? He's saying, find satisfaction, husband, in your wife, not anywhere else. And then he goes into full-on Song of Solomon mode in verse 19. He says, a lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. That word intoxicated, it can mean captivated. It has the picture almost of being drunk in her love, staggering along after her in pursuit. That should not be shared with anyone or anything else. But there's a battle, isn't there, guys? And it's not just with real women. Sometimes it's with what can be pumped in on this moment by moment by moment. And when we talked about emotional security earlier, it ties in here. Carolyn shared a great interview with Kirk Cameron. How many of you appreciate some of the stands he's taken in our world? He was talking to another guy, interviewing him, and the guy asked him, what does a woman need or want to feel secure? And he said, yeah, like I said earlier, we all guys always think about the money and the physical security at the house and stuff. But deep down, she needs the emotional security of knowing that she does not have to wonder all the time what or who you're thinking about. Then he asked the question, do our wives know that? Do they have the emotional security of knowing that our thoughts in that regard are devoted to her? But our society militates against that, right? Guys, we have these slogans that guys pass around like, yeah, my wife is my main course, but this stuff, I'm just looking at the menu. There's nothing wrong with looking at the menu. That is worldly wisdom. When I read the Bible, God says, when you married her, you throw the menu out. Because she's not just your main dish, right? She's your drink, she's your appetizer, she's your main dish and your dessert. You find your satisfaction in her and her alone. You chase her. You take all that energy you're putting into all this other garbage and pour it into the treasure that God has given you, husband. You provide for her, you value her, and you chase her. I read a story this week about a popular Hollywood actor who was on a talk show, and he was famous for his romantic roles with many women in the movies. So the talk show host thought it'd be great to ask him what makes a great lover. You know what he said to that talk show host? He said, a great lover is someone who can satisfy one woman all her life long and who can be satisfied by one woman all his life long. A great lover is not someone who goes from woman to woman to woman. Any dog can do that. I don't know if that's what the talk show host expected, but that's what he got. And he was right on. Husbands, let's provide. Let's value. Let's chase our wives. Now I want to talk to the wives. Proverbs has this great crescendo climax in chapter 31. We're going to talk about a fruitful wife. And this chapter is interesting because as you go through it, you can't see it in English, but it's actually an acronym. Every point starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it goes on to praise the fruitful wife. We can't spend as much time here as we'd like to, but we're gonna breeze through it. 31:10. There's an excellent wife who can find. She's far more precious than jewels. Now, don't take that to mean it's impossible, guys. When it says an excellent wife who can find, it doesn't mean it's impossible. It does mean it will take some looking. And guys, don't get too comfortable in that statement either, because it says the same thing about a godly man in Proverbs 26. That many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? They're out there, but you got to look for them. I'm talking to single people. You got to look for them. And I want to walk you through what makes this particular wife so excellent. First thing is, I use the word guaranteed. Her husband can count on her. He can rely on her. 31:11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. I hope you husbands are blessed like I am. When I leave for work or go someplace else, I don't leave wondering if my wife is going to be faithful to me. Wives, do your husbands know that? Do your husbands know that your marriage is a priority to you? Can he trust you implicitly? Does he know that you're not seeking to undermine him in his absence? Does he know you're guaranteed that you're trustworthy? Second one, she's rigorous in her work. She's diligent in whatever work God has called her to. Just listen to this, 31:13, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. What are we talking about there in that culture, weaving or sewing clothing and other things? She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar, you know, from Fry's, from Safeway, such distant ports as that. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She also has business interests here. Check this out. She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She is rigorous in whatever work God has called her to. Is that you, wife? Whatever God's called you to, and I realize that looks different at different stages in life. If you have young kids at home, it might mean more time at home. In some seasons, it might mean time at the office. Some seasons, it might mean both. Later on, it might mean I can't do much physically, but I'm devoted to praying for those I love. But are you rigorous? Whatever God's called you to. I know this is not always easy because depending on what kind of work we're involved in, sometimes don't we wonder if anyone sees or notices? I think of that old Stephen Curtis Chapman song called Do Everything. On the line say, you're picking up toys on the living room floor for the 15th time today, matching up socks, sweeping up lost Cheerios that got away. You put a baby on your hip, color on your lips, and head out the door. While I may not know you, I bet I know you. Wonder sometimes, does it matter at all? Well, let me remind you, he says, it all matters just as long as you do everything you do to the glory of the one who made you. Listen, I'll tell you, if no other human sees you, God sees you. May that encourage you to go all in the work God has put before you. She's altruistic. You know what that means? It means generous. She shares what the family has. 31:20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. This is beautiful. Her hard work and provision help to bless not only her family, but it overflows to those neighbors and others who they encounter. In generosity, she has a heart for those who are hurting. Wives, are you altruistic? Are you generous? She's prepared as the next one. Listen to this preparation, 31:21. She's not afraid of snow for her household. For all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Now, some of you hearing this about being prepared, and you're saying, wait a second, back in Proverbs 3, it said, trust the Lord with all your heart. Yes, it did, but Proverbs also talks about the ants in chapter 6. Look at them, how they store away in summer. So they're ready for the winter. Wives, are you prepared? Are you helping your family be prepared for what's to come? Next, she's enlightened, and I don't mean that in some weird, screwy kind of new age way. She's enlightened in God's wisdom. She knows what God has said. Look at this. 31:26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. But she hides God's word in her heart, and in her words, an example to her husband, to her children, to others, it comes out. I know many of you husbands like me are thankful to have a wife who values God's wisdom. I have a wife where if I asked her right now to come up here and say something on the mic, she would give me that look like, but you know what I found? Like if we're in a small group or if I'm at home, she doesn't often say a lot, but when she does speak, I know I better listen because there's a lot of wisdom coming from her lips. Wisdom that I am blessed to have in my household. She's enlightened in God's wisdom. And last but not least, most important, she's surrendered. She's surrendered to God. She surrendered to God. 31:28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. What praise! In fact, Heidi will appreciate this. I read that in traditional Judaism, this passage is read on the Friday Sabbath evening at the meal there. The husband and children in a home would read this passage to the wife and mother at the table. It's more encouragement, guys and kids. Make sure she hears. Make sure she hears just how special she is. I talked to someone this week who shared how many people she meets every week at a company where she works, how many people will go into debt for things like weight loss, full lips, and other aesthetics. She said, people go into debt for this stuff. And listen, like I said last week, there is nothing wrong with those things. Okay? But as we talked about last week, don't settle for surface only. This woman has some substance. And you say, where is that substance come from? 31:30. Charm is deceitful. And beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she fears the Lord, she's to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gate. She knows a God, there's a God. She knows she's not him. She knows he's communicated. And so she lines her life up in faith accordingly. She fears the Lord. She surrendered to God. Now, I know people stereotype pastors because we use acronyms a lot, but it's okay. I told you this chapter is an acronym, so we're just following suit, right? I want to show you some acronyms here to help us remember, okay? And they're both geared towards the sex, therefore, right? The faithful husband, just remember PVC. Any of you guys work with PVC pipe this week? Can you remember PVC? Bring some PVC into your marriage. Provide for her, value her, and chase her. And wives, I got the picture of beautiful, luscious grapes up there. Go back. Right? Guaranteed, you're trustworthy to your husband. You're rigorous in the work God's called you to. You're altruistic in that you're generous not only to your family but others. You're prepared for what's to come. You're enlightened in God's wisdom. And you're surrendered to God. Now, those two are related. Because what happens in a grapevine, a vineyard? What happens in a vineyard? Especially if you live in a dry climate like ours, you have to bring water to those grapes, right? To help them be all they can be. What's often used to bring that irrigation in, guys? PVC. Okay, so there's a connection here. That vine dresser, he runs irrigation to the grapes. It enables them to grow and flourish to be all they can be. And listen to this, ladies. The grapes in turn become a blessing to the vine keeper, right? And his family, thus enhancing his life. And I think about that beautiful symmetry. I think about God's perfect plan in Ephesians 5:22.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church's body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, a lot of guys like to stop there. It doesn't stop there. Verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This locks the cross in her minds, husbands, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Now, I want to close by talking about those roles just a little bit, because sometimes we get really focused in on the roles, but I want to tell you something that might shock you at first. Husband, your ultimate goal on earth is not leadership in your family. And wives, your ultimate goal on earth is not submission to your husband. Those are not the ultimate goal. Those are the roles that help you together to reach the goal. What is the glory? What is the calling of the Christ follower? To live a life that brings glory to God? To love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? To love your neighbor as yourself? As we say it here, to live a full life in Jesus and bring others along for the ride. To take it out there and make disciples, right? Tell others about him. Help others walk more closely with Jesus. What if your marriage was devoted to those goals and you realize, hey, my role here is just the how? And together, as we submit to God's plan, we can reach that goal. Now listen, ideally, the husband realizes some things, that leadership, it's not a privilege to be flaunted and forced on his wife. Ideally, the husband realizes that, okay? It's a responsibility to serve the wife he leads by example. And ideally, the wife realizes her role as helper. It's not a knock on her worth. Genesis 1 says they're both created equally in God's image. She acknowledges that her helping him is an acknowledgement that he needs help. And what she brings to the table for them will help them together be all God has called them to be. But I know we don't live in a world that's always ideal. You say, what if my spouse isn't cooperating? And things aren't always so good in my marriage. That's a very real question, right? That's a hard place to be. I think about what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:11. I was reading Philippians yesterday when I woke up from my quiet time, and this verse jumped out at me. It says, I have learned to be content in every circumstance. In every circumstance. And I'm thinking about, like, why is Paul so content? Because as we talked about a prayer meeting a couple weeks ago, he's writing this from house arrest. Right? Why is he content in every circumstance? I know Paul knew some things that we need to know. We need to know it if we're in a marriage where our spouse isn't quite on board here. Number one, I'm not in control, but God is. God's in control. Paul knew that. We can know that. God is faithful in his love for you, whether your spouse is or not. You can hold on to that. Third, God will not waste any trial you go through. Romans 8:28, he works all things together for good to those who love him. Trials don't last forever. Paul knew that. He looked forward to heaven. And finally, he knew that he could do all things he was called to through Christ who strengthened him. So if you're in a marriage right now and you're saying, man, I wish my spouse was on board, but they're not, I want to remind you of something. Jesus is the ultimate vine dresser, believer. He will give you all you need to be faithful whether your spouse is stepping up or not. You can be the one in your family to say, I will take this step. I will look to Jesus. John 15, 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can look to him regardless of what your spouse is up to. I want to talk to you about goals and desires for a minute. Larry Crabb had some interesting definitions for those words. They're not the Webster definitions, but he talked about this in relationships. And the way he defined it, he said, a goal is something I have some control over. A desire is something I want, but I really have no control over. For example, the husband, after a long day at work, as he's driving home and he's feeling angry and grumpy and hangry and all that, and he can have a talk with the Lord and say, Lord, it's my goal tonight to go home and be like Christ for the church, because I know I'm probably not the only one in my family that had a hard day. So I'm going to go in there and I'm going to serve and I'm going to listen to my wife and my children. That's a goal. His desire is that his wife responds in kind, right? That she is also the same. He has no control over that. So let's say he goes home and he loves his bride like Christ loves the church, but she snaps at him. Did he accomplish his goal? At the end of the day, in his time before the Lord, he can say, Lord, I didn't have the desire I wanted, but he can know he was faithful to the part he had control over. Flip it over, wives and husbands, you could say the same. What goal do you need to set in your marriage that you need to carry out regardless of how your spouse responds? And I want to tell you couples, so I'll close with this. If there's a husband and wife in this room where you're both waiting for the other one to take that step and follow Christ in the marriage, I'm looking at you, husbands. It needs to be you. You're called to lead your home. You're called to lead your home. Stop waiting for her. Step up and lead. One of the greatest pictures that I ever heard of this, leadership in the Middle East, shepherding in the Middle East. Tim Whitmer was talking about how shepherds in the Middle East never lead flocks from the back. They don't lead back there driving them. They lead from the front by example. And he had a tour group over in Israel. He was just telling them this. And then moments after he told them that, they looked and they saw a group of sheep with a man in the back of them pushing them like this. And they said, see, there's a guy pushing the sheep. So he looked and probably thought, uh-oh, for a second. But he stopped the bus and he went over and talked to the man pushing the sheep. And he came back on the bus and smiled and he looked at the people on the bus. He said, that wasn't the shepherd. That was the butcher.
I didn't get that.
Guys, we don't lead from the back pushing and yelling and forcing. We lead from the front by example. And whether you're a husband or a wife, we can all look to Christ and say, Lord, I can't do it on my own, but I know as I abide in you, as I fill my heart with your word, as I pray to you, as your Holy Spirit lives in me, I can be obedient to my call. I pray my spouse responds, but come what may, I will follow you in my marriage. Let's pray, Lord. As we look at this today, I pray your spirit would move. I pray if there's any husbands in this room that look at those areas we talked about, the PVC, and your spirit's touched something in their lives. Draw them. Sometimes we need to confess our sins. Sometimes we need to repent and make a decision to turn around. I pray for wives in the room, if your spirit touched on anything where you're calling them to grow, lead them to that point of confession and repentance. We thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ, whose blood washes away our sin, whose mercies are new every morning, that with you there's always the possibility of hope and change. I may have come in here this morning with a marriage that felt hopeless, someone may be thinking. But it doesn't have to stay that way, because we have a Savior who died and rose again and sent his Holy Spirit to indwell his children. May you encourage and strengthen marriages in this room. We live in a discouraging world. We have an enemy who'd love to pile on condemnation today. May we know the grace of God, which not only forgives us our sin, but gives us power to say no to ungodliness and yes to righteousness. May our homes be lighthouses. May we be that salt and light by your grace and your power. May our marriages reflect Christ in the church. It's in his name we pray. Amen.